My name is Carrie Wood. I get to speak tonight and share with you. We're going to start with a liturgy from a book called Every Moment Holy. And liturgies are really shared prayers. So, and I'm going to have to read it, so excuse me if you see the back of my head. But I'm going to say the non-bold things, and then all together we're going to say those things that are in bold. And I'm going to go over here because it'll be easier for me to see it. And this liturgy is to begin a purposeful gathering. And I didn't name it. It's actually called a purposeful gathering. And so we are gathered here, uniquely in all of history, we particular people in this singular time and place. Accomplish your purposes among us, O God. Tune our hearts to the voice of your Spirit. Wake us to be present to you and to one another in these shared hours we are given. For it is you, O Lord, who have so gathered us from our various places, and you alone who know our hearts and our needs. Among us are some who arrive anxious, some who are lonely, some who suffer pain or sorrow. May we, in our joys, find grace to enter the sorrow of others. Among us are some who arrive rejoicing, hearts made light by good news, good health, glad anticipation. May we, in our sorrows, find grace to embrace the joys of others. Let us prize these moments and care for one another deeply, for each of us and our relationships to one another are precious and fleeting. Amen. Let us prize these moments and care for one another deeply, for each of us and our relationships to one another are precious and eternal. Amen. Breathe upon our gathering, O Spirit of God. Grant each of us a place to humbly receive and to faithfully serve, that we might know in this brief gathering a foretaste of that greater communion yet to come. O Father, enlarge our hearts. O Spirit, expand our vision. O Christ, establish your kingdom among us. Be at work even now, O Lord. May your will in us in these hours be accomplished. Amen. I am a person who loves tradition and liturgy, so thank you for sharing that with me. Again, my name is Carrie Wood. I work here at Salem Alliance Church. I've worked here for about 8 years, but my husband and I have been here at Salem Alliance for 24 years. My official title, so we're loyal. We stay where we're put. My official title here at Salem Alliance is Next Steps Coordinator, and that means I get to help people take their next steps, people who call Salem Alliance home, take their next steps, whatever that looks like for them. So that can include baptism, partnership, life groups, events, serving, discipleship, etc. I also get to follow up with new people when they give us their information. I always feel bad when I say that, because if you never gave me your address, I didn't send you a letter, and it's not personal, I promise. But if you gave me your address, hopefully you got a letter, and if you didn't, you can come talk to me or Morgan, apparently, afterwards. So I also am our database administrator, so sometimes people get weirded out because I'll see their name and I'll go, oh, you blah, 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 and they're like, that's weird. I'm like, yeah, but I'm in the database all the time. And I get to help with the curriculum, the Bible studies that are here. And I really love what I do. It was actually a career change for me. I was a labor and delivery nurse for 17 years before I started working here. Went back to school and started working here. And I feel like God has just really given me a love of the church. I am passionate about community. I am passionate. I mean, just even looking out at your faces, I feel like we're so blessed that God has created us to be in community and that we all get to be part of the body of Christ. On the table are some papers with discussion questions on one side and just empty on the other side. If you are a person who likes to doodle or take notes, go for it. I am which is why I put them there. There are also bookmarks and colored pencils, so have at it. If you look at that and you're like, I don't want anything to do with that, great. If you are a fidgeter, I have provided fidget things for you. I think it's really important, and this has been an ethic of women's ministries from the time I started, that you get to be safe here. You get to share or not share. You get to bring who you are, how you come today. And so even if we talk at the tables later, if you want to pass by, you have my permission and everybody else's permission to do so. So we're glad you're here, and I hope you feel like you can just be authentically yourself. For those of you who don't know me, I'm going to tell you about my family. They are the most important thing to me next to Jesus. And so there they are. My husband and I met at George Fox University, and we got married in September 2002. Go Bruins. Did I hear somebody? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I love George Fox. We were married in 2002, so 23 years ago. We've lived in Salem our whole married lives. Again, like I said, I don't go places. This is where I'm at. As soon as I say that, God's going to be like, guess what? He is not capricious like that. That is not the God I love. Sorry, that's sideways. David is an assistant principal at South Salem High School. Go Saxons, although I would have to say go Titans. Sorry. And he's been in the school district for about 20 years. We have four kids. The Eiffel Tower picture here is our four kids. Katie is my oldest. She's 20, and she is a junior at Pacific Lutheran University. She's studying political science and dance. Nate is 17, and he's a senior at West Salem, so really I have to say go Titans. He sings in the choir, plays football, throws track, and works at Dairy Queen. And honestly, the West Salem Dairy Queen is the best, so you can swing by there. And he works in C1 downstairs and loves working with the kids down there. Eloise is 15. She's a sophomore at West Salem High School. She plays volleyball, throws javelin, tap dances, and she is my social one. She has never met a stranger. Josiah is 13. If anybody knows Eloise, you know that's true. Josiah is 13. He's an eighth grader at Straub Middle School. He plays football, basketball, lacrosse, and track, sings in the choir, and plays in the band. He is a busy guy. And then I have a bonus daughter up here, Ellie, and she is a junior at University of Oregon studying psychology, and she comes and lives with us during summer breaks and holiday breaks and anytime we can get her up here to hang out with us, and she is a joy. I definitely claim her. And as you can tell, and in this one, this is my sister-in-law. This is David's sister. So there is one extra person in there too, and we love her too. But sometimes you are looking for pictures and that's what you get. So right now I drive a minivan and I cheer people on. That's what I do. And I work here. And while our lives are dictated by our activities and I share what they do, my kids are so much more than that, as are all of us. They're funny, they're kind, they're good friends to each other. I learn from them and I just love being with them. So there they are. This year, the theme for the gathering is come and see. And that comes from John 1, 45 through 47, where Philip invites Nathanael to come and see Jesus. And as a side note, because I really like tangents, we named our oldest son, Nate, after Nathanael. And I love that Nathanael, first of all, said, can anything good come from Nazareth? And then declared that Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus said about Nathanael that he was a true son of Israel, then there was nothing in whom there was nothing false. So it's one of my favorite stories. The invitation throughout the year, this year, is to come and encounter Jesus through the seven I am statements. And if you were here in October, Sarah talked about Jesus being the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And the way that he treats his sheep, and the fact, she reminded us the fact that we can rely on him. And I always like to start with a little background into the scripture that we're pulling from. John's Gospels probably is my favorite gospel because it's really about love. And it's one of the great treasures of the Christian faith, and it's different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are also good books. Don't get me wrong. John intentionally tells the story from a perspective that is after Jesus' resurrection and after the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he writes to reassure believers of the truth of what they believe. That through the incarnation, God coming to earth as Jesus, he is fully and finally known. And in the Gospel of John, God's love is in full and open display. And the seven I am statements of Jesus do two things, and it was for the ancient readers. Is that way distracting, or are you guys doing okay? It's distracting me, sorry. Two things for the ancient readers and also for us today. The I am statements show that Jesus is God by first connecting Jesus to the self-revelation of God in the Old Testament, and two, second, describing his divine identity and purpose. So the first one, connecting Jesus to the self-revelation of God in the Old Testament. You might remember, and I think Sarah brought it up last time, that God first revealed his name in Exodus chapter 3. And God was talking to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses said to God, "What's your name? Like, who do I say is sending me to the Israelites?" And God said, "I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you." So when Jesus used the phrase, "I am," fill in the blank, he was declaring himself as God. And so the second thing these I am statements tell us is that Jesus is the source of spiritual and eternal life. They provide us a way to understand his nature and his relationship with us, that he alone meets our deepest needs for nourishment, guidance, salvation, on and on. And you'll discover more and more about Jesus through these statements throughout the year. So that's a little plug for Lydia. Come back next time. Today we're looking at the I am statement found in John 14. I couldn't remember what was on my slide. Sorry. John 14, 6. And in this passage, Jesus and his disciples were sharing the Passover meal. Jesus had already predicted Judas's betrayal, and Judas had left. So this picture isn't totally 100% accurate because it's still got 12 disciples. The next couple of chapters after Judas leaves are called the farewell discourse. And it's the conversation that Jesus wanted to have with his remaining disciples and his opportunity to teach and impart to them what he wanted to say before his death. The disciples who remained were listening to Jesus, and they were likely anxious and wondering about the mission of Jesus because, I'm telling you, it did not look the way they expected it to look. They knew the Messiah was coming, they latched onto Jesus, and then all of a sudden things looked very different. They wanted to be in power, they didn't get power. They wanted Jesus to take over, he did not take over. And much of the religious elite were out to get Jesus, and he'd stirred up so much trouble. And the disciples' faith and loyalty was being tested, and he knew that it was going to keep getting tested. So Jesus, starting in John 14, 1 through 6, says this: "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house, home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going." "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." First, Jesus reassures the disciples. "Don't let your hearts be troubled." He's telling them, knowing even more difficult days ahead are coming, to maintain their trust in the Father and their trust in him. And then he says he's going to prepare a place for them. Now, most of us, including myself, were taught that these couple of verses are all about the hope we have to look forward to in heaven. But there's another view to consider. The next 3 days, and everything that happened to Jesus, his death and his resurrection, allows for all of us who have come since then to have immediate access to God. That veil was torn. There is no longer separation. The place Jesus was preparing might have less to do with the location heaven than it has to do with an intimate relationship with a person, Jesus. And I'm not denying that there's comfort of hope in heaven, but I want us to remove the idea that heaven should be thought of purely in glorious mansions and more about being in the presence of God. The point is that Jesus is providing a way for believers to live in and with God the Father. Through his death and resurrection, he prepared the way for us to live in Christ and with God. So the Father's house is not just a heavenly mansion, but Christ himself, in whom all believers reside. The disciples didn't have to wait. We don't have to wait until the second coming in order to live in this house. Once Christ rose from the dead, he brought us into a new and living relationship with the Father. So Jesus reassures the disciples that they know the way, and then Thomas. Now, I love Thomas here. This guy is not afraid to lay it on the line. One commentary even says, Thomas was known for his bluntness, and I love that about him. I love a person who's not afraid to ask questions. Thomas had no idea where Jesus was going, so how could he know the way? I also am not known for my sense of direction. I regularly tell people, I have no idea where in the world I am. Maybe that's why I don't ever leave. I'm not sure how I survived pre-cell phone, pre-GPS. And those of you who are in the room that are as old as I am, do you remember when we'd have to print out like 16 pages from MapQuest? And then you'd like in the passenger seat, you're like, where do I go next? Yeah. I can mostly read a map and follow a GPS if it tells me exactly where I'm going, but I do really struggle to, like, replicate. My husband will be like, well, we've been there. And I'm like, yeah, but you drove. And my kids all, like, come to the end of a street, and I'm like, which way? And they're like, you just turned. Like, you just, I can't do it. So here's a story. Here's one of my favorite stories. When I was a junior in college, I was not yet dating my husband, but we both wanted to be dating, but we weren't yet. And I had just come back from a trip with college, and I called them up to see, because I was such a forward young lady, called them up to see what they were up to. And I was in Albany, and they were in Salem. He was in Salem with his friends, and he said, why don't you come up, and we'll hang out. And I said, okay. And he said, he gave me directions on how to get to where he was. And he said, come up I-5. Well, I can do that. I can go north on I-5. And he said, take the Mission Street exit. And then there was like two other turns. So I thought, I can probably do this. And you guys probably all know the Mission Street exit, right? Next time you're driving north on I-5, try and find the Mission Street exit. It does not exist. There is no sign that says Mission Street. It says Highway 22, but it does not say Mission Street. It does not. And so I realized that something had gone terribly wrong in Brooks. So I pulled off, pre-cell phone, right? So I pulled off, pulled into a gas station, got on a payphone, and said, hi, there is no Mission Street exit. And he's like, yes, there is. I'm like, no, there's not. Anyway, they came and got me, and it all turned out okay, and we're married, but yeah. And he still likes to tell that story. Remember that time you were coming to Mission Street and you ended up in Brooks? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Anyway, so I empathize with Thomas, who said, not only do we not know how to get there, we don't even know where you're going, Jesus. Thomas wanted a roadmap, and he was willing to go wherever Jesus was telling him to go. He was willing to put in the work, but Jesus responded with, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And for me personally, this is both a relief and a challenge, because sometimes I prefer a map. I prefer 16 pages of MapQuest, specific directions to get where I'm going, but that's not how Jesus works. The destination is not a physical place we're trying to get to. It's Jesus. It's a relationship. And as I was thinking about today, and this isn't on my notes, but as I was thinking about today, I was thinking about the fact that I work so hard to make it be a map and a checklist and a box and an accomplishment. And that's just not who Jesus is. And I don't have it figured out, and I know you don't have it figured out. That sounded wrong. We don't have it figured out, but we're invited into relationship. So the way, the truth, and the life. Allegiance to Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus determines what is true. His answers, his teaching, his commands are right. There's no, and this is such a relief, there is no lying, there is no falsehood, there is no deceit, and there is no dishonesty in him. And he is the life. And while there are people who live apart from Jesus, obviously, life both abundantly and fully and completely can only be experienced with and through Jesus. So what does that mean for you and me? I do better if I start from a place of like knowledge, of knowing who I am. And one of the things this teaching means is that what God says about us is true. So here are some of the things that God says about you. He says, we are made in his image. We are made in the image of God. We reflect God. We reflect his very best work. When he was creating things, he said, good, good, good. Very good. We reflect his very best work. We are chosen. We are chosen since before the earth was created. That blows my mind. We are children of God, and we are not a mistake. We are intentional. So if I start there, it means that I don't have to do anything to earn the relationship. And this is, I know that you've heard that. It's by grace alone. We've all heard that. But it still blows me away. The way, the truth, and the life also means there's not a roadmap. If Jesus is the way, the only way to the Father, then my behavior doesn't earn me any points. My perfect church attendance, which is not there. Choosing not to gossip, only feeding my children organic food, saying and feeling all the right things, voting a certain way, entertaining the right people, even feeding the poor. Those aren't the way to the Father. If I do certain things, it's because I already know the way, not in hopes that I'm on the way. The way is not a set of rules or behaviors, it's a person that I get to know. And if I'm being honest, again, I'm a rule follower, set of rules might be a little easier. And yet we know that's not really true because God gave us rules, and throughout all of history, we fell short. Nobody could do it. But instead of that, we're loved so much that he let us spend our lives getting to know Jesus, the way, better and better and better. So what do we do about it? How do you build relationships in your life? Well, you can think about your own relationships. You spend time with them. You talk to them. You listen to them. You think about them. You do things together. And the challenge here is that we get to do all those same things with Jesus. We get to continue to deepen our relationship with Jesus. And how do we do that? We spend time with him. And I'm not talking about how I grew up in the church. So when I say spend time with Jesus, oh, I need to read my Bible more and pray more. And that's not what we're saying. I'm talking about unstructured, unregulated, not having to check any boxes time. And that looks different for every person. Some people journal and they truly feel deep in their soul that that's the way they spend time with Jesus. Some people do pray. Some people spend time in the upper room. Some people spend time in nature. Some people worship. Some people cook. Some people craft. Some people entertain, but they're spending time with Jesus and they're listening to him. What is he telling you? What are you sensing, hearing, feeling, thinking? And this is a challenge to me. It was a challenge to me when I got here and they said, spend time with Jesus. And I said, read my Bible. And they said, no, 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 spend time with Jesus. What he says is true. And so what are you hearing and are you believing it? And these things allow us to know more about Jesus. They're going to speak to our hearts. And Holy Spirit is going to work through spending time with him, and he's going to grow you. And I understand that it feels nebulous. I don't have a way to wrap up this teaching in a little bow. It's still working its way in my own life. But when he says the way, he isn't talking about a map. He's talking about a relationship with him. And there isn't one right way to be in relationship with him. He's the way. And we get to spend a whole lifetime learning. That's the other thing that I think is just a relief. I don't have to have it figured out when I reach a certain age. I get to spend my whole life learning how to be in relationship with him because he is the way. And he gets to show us life because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that is a beautiful gift. We're going to sing one more song. No, we're not. I'm actually going to give you the opportunity to sorry, guys. I'm trying to listen. We're not going to talk at tables. We're going to sit in what this is. There are people who are going to be at the side to pray for you. If something's stirring for you and you would like someone to pray with you, please take the opportunity. Don't be afraid that it's not the right time or it wasn't for you. It is for you. If Jesus is speaking to your heart, if Holy Spirit is moving in you, will you please listen and take the opportunity to pray with the people who are over here and have prepared themselves? We're going to sing a hymn, and this is your opportunity. If you need to go at 8, you are welcome to leave. You are dismissed. But if you want to stay and worship with us, please do so. If you want to stay and write things down, there are questions that I had for us to talk at our tables, but that's not what Jesus has for us today. But feel free to take those with you or not. I would like to pray for you before I leave, and then this is your soft close. Jessica's going to sing a hymn with us. But I really encourage you. He is the way, and he invites you in, and he adores you. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for being the one way. Thank you for allowing a way for us. Thank you for giving us the gift of life that you wish to grant us abundantly and fully. Jesus, speak to our hearts. Move the head knowledge into our hearts so that we believe. Thank you for today and for this gathering and for the community that you've placed us in for today. In your precious name, amen.